and you probably won't feel like eating at that point in time. But we know that the body and the mind cannot function without proper nutrition, don't we? And the weaker we feel, the worse the problem becomes, the more depressed, and the less food is wanted. And it's just becomes a vicious cycle. Verse 6 in this translation says, I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. The King James there says a pelican and an owl, I believe. Now, this is not talking about an eagle and a hawk that are soaring real high up there, looking down and being able to see the most minute thing. This is talking about a pelican and an owl. What do you think of when you think of those birds? What kind of image do you get, say, as compared to an eagle? Not real graceful like an eagle. Not a soaring bird. And really, they give off maybe sort of a loneliness. In comparison with people that are lonely, pain is more intense. They tend to withdraw from others, and usually they feel sorry for themselves. So we see that the psalmist here was suffering from the mental aspect, the physical aspect, and the social. Yes, Bobby. In a dark place, yeah.
Always alone. Have you ever seen two owls together?
No.
They're always alone in a dark place.
That sounds kind of depressing within itself, doesn't it? And I think that's the idea here. He was comparing himself. I am like the pelican and the owl. Now, like I said, the suffering here is mental, physical, social, but what about spiritual? It seems that when things go wrong, we sometimes wonder, where is God in all this? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, again, sometimes we want our prayer answered a little bit speedily, as the writer said here. And we wonder, now, where is God? Don't we? There's the spiritual aspect of it. Many believe... Yeah, he's right. Yeah, it's us, right. Yeah, he's always the same. He never changes. Some people believe that suffering is a direct result of sin. And that's possible. I mean, that can be. You remember Job's three friends, what they accused him of, when we know for sure that his wasn't a direct result of sin. But you remember the first friend, Eliphaz, in Job chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and so trouble reap the same. Now we know that you reap what you sow. We know that. But that wasn't the case with Job, was it? So it's possible that your sin can cause your suffering, but it's also possible it can be due to someone else, something someone else did. Exactly.
Soul,
right. Right. In the spiritual sense. Exactly. But either way, these are feelings that are hard to deal with, aren't they? Now, let's go ahead and read the rest of the 102nd Psalm here, beginning in verse 12, ending in verse 28. And we see that familiar word, but, that starts this, that shows the contrast with those first 11 verses. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. But the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute. He does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord, he has broken my strength in mid-course. Excuse me. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Now, in the first 11 verses, the writer felt like that he couldn't deal with much more. But in these last verses, he prays that he could persevere because God knows all and is above all. Now, you'll notice there in verse 13 and 14, it says, you will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold their stones dear. What do you think the idea here is? What happened to those protective walls around Jerusalem to the hands of the Babylonians? They were destroyed, weren't they? I think maybe that's what the stones here are referring to. Do you? Her stones, for your servants hold her stones dear. And verse 16 there, for the Lord builds up Zion. This was rebuilt, right? Weren't those walls rebuilt? I think probably that's directly related there. Back in the very first psalm, it says, God knows the way of the righteous. And verse 13 here in Psalm 102, we see that God is a being of grace and pity. In verse 14 through 16, it seems to indicate that God is trustworthy. And because he is trustworthy, he will keep his promises. Now, we may not always understand exactly his promises sometime, but verse 17 says, he will regard the prayer of the destitute, and he doesn't despise their prayer. And verse 18 there is interesting to me. To me, it reveals something to us today that we've got another reason to study the Old Testament. That we've got another reason to study books like the book of Psalm. It says, let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. The Lord deserves to be praised. And we see a lot of that throughout the book of Psalms. But he deserves to be praised even by those yet not born. The Lord looked down from his holy height, it says, to hear the prayers of his people, verse 20. And because he hears our prayers, he should be worshipped, verses 21 and 22. This writer knew that even though his faith was being tested, his hope was based on the nature and the character of God. God is faithful to keep his promises, and he will accomplish his will through his plans. And if we are faithful, we will praise him no matter what trials we go through, no matter how depressed we could become, no matter what happens. The writer of this psalm prayed fervently to God, and we should too. In verses 23 and 24, the psalmist seems to be concerned with his days left on earth. Yet in the last part of verse 24, he recognizes that God is timeless. You remember the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 made the statement that says, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What did he mean by that?
God has no clock.
He is timeless. Well, God recognizes our time, doesn't he? He does recognize our time, but it doesn't matter to him. It's the passing of time with God doesn't affect his promises and his warnings. It doesn't affect it at all. Whether it's one day or 1,000 years, you know, his promises are the same. He's not going to forget his promises, and he's not going to forget his threats either, his warnings to us. very beginning, yeah. Right.
It didn't change for those first 4,000. You know, so, people today are always saying, well, times have changed, things have changed, or what has God has not changed.
God's promises never change. Now, he did change the covenant. That's the reason there is a new covenant.
But his word, what he did.
And I think the psalmist here realized that with all of his sufferings, he could still depend on God. And, as J.C. brought out in the spiritual sense, sometimes that's that hope of heaven, isn't it? We can count on that. If we don't understand everything that happens to us in this life, we should understand that, and we should realize we've always got that hope. The Apostle Paul encouraged in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's just not, there's no comparison whatsoever. Now, when we think about how sin can cause some of our suffering, the 51st Psalm is a good one to go to for that. Let's go back to the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. And I'll read the superscription there on that one also. I think it's pretty accurate in exactly what this Psalm 51 is talking about. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Now let's read the first four verses there. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Do you think we could think of too many people who have felt more guilty than David did after Nathan said, "Thou art the man," in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7? Not many. David definitely knew that he was the man, didn't he? And that's not used in the sense of like in an NCAA basketball game where a player fist pumps the other player and says, "You're the man." No, that's not that's not the case here. He's the man because he's the one who committed such a heinous group of sins. And he knew he was the man. But what's the first thing David said here? "Have mercy on me, O God." What else could you say? What else could you say after you did what David did? What was the basis for the king's hope of mercy here? Verse 1 there. "According to your steadfast love." Never changes. What if God dealt with his people with a down-the-line, unforgiving justice, which you couldn't blame him? But what if he did that? Psalm 130 in verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? No one. If he just took our sins, and there's just punishment for that sin, and that's it, there's no room for repentance. There's no room for a godly sorrow. Who could stand? But who did God give his covenant promises to? From the very beginning. Why did he bless Noah? Because he was righteous. Exactly. Those who faithfully serve God is who the promises are given to. I mean, they're given to anybody for the opportunity, but they're ultimately given to those who faithfully serve God. Right. Exactly. Like us today. What about those who turned away from God? Those who were, say like today, who are Christians, and they turn away from God, and then they return in humility, what happens? They're forgiven. They will receive God's mercy multiplied. Like I said earlier, God's covenant reflected his nature and his character. You remember in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, it said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what this psalmist was looking for. And again, God's nature hasn't changed, but of course his covenant has changed. Colossians 2:14 says it was nailed to the cross. Hebrews 7 said there is need of a new priesthood. Hebrews 8 talked about a new covenant of faith. And Hebrews 9 talks about the new covenant also. Under God's new covenant, our relationship with our Creator is through who? Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. David realized here when he was reminded by Nathan that he had sinned against God and man, and he knew that his only hope was God's compassion. And there's no relief from the guilt and regret of sin without divine pardon. And we know that David was pardoned. And as we end tonight, I would like for you to look at a few things for the next time even though a person is divinely pardoned, such as David was, such as we can be today, I want you to think about a question. David was pardoned of his sins, as heinous as they were, but how did David make restitution? And, take that a step further, how do we, under the new covenant, make restitution? Look at those things for the next time. Let's have a prayer. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this good day, and thank you, Father, for the ability you've given us to be here, and we thank you that you bless us and you keep us, and you give us the avenue of prayer, such as the psalmists. We know that today we can go directly through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and pray to you, and we can be confident that you'll answer our prayers. We can be confident that even though we may be depressed and undergoing trials in our lives, that you will answer our prayers, and it will be the right answer, because you have infinite wisdom and we don't. We pray that that we can always look to you for your wisdom and your guidance and your compassion and your comfort. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.